God bless you, saints. Good evening. Welcome to the Bible study this evening. We are continuing our topic that we began last week by the grace of God. So we do welcome each and every one. What we wanted to look at this evening is continuing to look at conduct, order, and doctrine, because it's an important thing. Obviously, conduct, order, and doctrine are very, very big. It's big. Big topics. I'll just quickly mute people that came in there. Good stuff. Conduct, order, and doctrine covers many things, but one thing that it teaches us, if you look in the Old Testament starts with Genesis, which gives you the real good foundation. It gives you Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and so forth. And then you get on to the Exodus, and then the Lord has to establish worship, has to show people in Leviticus how to approach him. Before Israel can approach the Lord and really worship him, the Lord has to teach them. So that was really their book of conduct, order, and doctrine, was the book of Leviticus, teaching them how to approach, what sacrifices should be made, and so forth. And when you get into the New Testament, we don't have laws and creeds and precepts like that, but we still have conduct, order, and doctrine. We have the things we believe. We have order that must be followed. Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. And also we need to look at conduct. How do we approach the Lord? And one of those ways that we need to, one of the things we need to look at is having a look at dress. We need to have a look at dress. Okay, so we wanted to look today at holiness, legalism, and modesty. These are three terms. The main one we're trying to get to, obviously, is modesty. But we need to cover just a little bit at the beginning, holiness and legalism, because these are questions that are very, very commonly addressed or commonly asked. Whenever you start looking at dress, whenever you start looking at anything outward in this New Testament era, under the New Covenant, there's always Christians that straight away say, that's legalism. You know. And so we need to just address that point. Just what is legalism and what is holiness? Because that's a big one. 99.9% of the charismatic churches now and so forth, you know, they've laid aside anything to do with dress because they say that it's legalism. But I just want to have a look in the scripture to see, is that right? You know, should we be just laying aside a whole big Christian order of conduct so easily? I don't think that we should. So that's what you want to have a look at the beginning. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you that we can approach your word. Thank you, Father, that we can seek you and seek the spirit of truth, and how we desire to be teachable, Lord, how we desire that you lead us and guide us into all truth, that, Lord, you may walk with you in the light. So help us this night. Forgive our trespasses, anything between us and thee, Lord. Thank you that a perfect atonement has already been made, that a perfect sacrifice, Lord. Father, Lord, is our great high priest upon this night. So, Lord, we just want to ask for your blessing upon your word, your blessing upon your people. We desire that your will may be done. Guide us aright, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we, first of all, just a little graphic that I sent out today. Bible study is meant not merely to inform, but to transform. Okay, sorry, just 1 second, since. Sorry about that. So Bible study is meant not merely to inform, but to transform. So we're not wanting to look at these things, friends, so that we can get our sword sharper, so that we can go and show this person's wrong or that person's wrong. That's not what you're doing this for. We're not wanting to accumulate knowledge, but what we're desiring is to look at the principles of the word, and we desire to be transformed. We desire the word to transform us into the image of believers that we're supposed to be. And we know we sing the song, he's still working on me. How lovely and patient he must be. You know, so we desire that. We desire through the revelation of the word, if the Lord will lead us and guide us into the power of transformation. And what does Paul say is the most important thing, one of the most important things we need to do? Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, so that's a really, really important thing. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're wanting to have a look. We're looking at dress. We're looking at jewelry. We're looking at makeup and these kind of things. because we wanted to find out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we desire. We want to walk in the will of God. That's the most important thing. So we don't want to be conformed to the world. We don't want to follow their fashion sense. We don't want Hollywood to be our guide. We don't want Marks and Spencer's catalog to be our, you know, go-to when we're trying to find out what's the way we should dress. No, we're not wanting those kind of things. We have one source, which is the scripture. And the scripture has the power to transform us so that we not only do things grudgingly, but it'll renew our minds to see things the way the Lord sees things. And then we ourselves, inside of ourselves, have said, this is good. We want to walk in the ways of the Lord because the ways of the Lord are the best ways. So that's why we wanted to do that. We wanted to be transformed, but not just to be informed, but to be transformed, as the previous one said. Now, don't forget in Isaiah 55, the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, so our natural thoughts about what is good, the right way to dress, you know, the right way to do this, that, and the other. You've got to be careful because our right, his thoughts are the only thoughts that are right. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we want to understand the Lord's thoughts behind these things. If ever the Lord speaks about how people should dress, or how people should conduct themselves, or how people should approach him in the house of the Lord, or how singing should be done, or music, or whatever that it is, or relationships, courtship, marriage, how to bring up children. God has thoughts, and his are the right thoughts. Ours are not the right thoughts. You know, so we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that our thoughts line up with his thoughts, so that his thoughts become our thoughts. Then we know we're in the perfect, the good, the acceptable will of the Lord. That's what we're wanting to do. So that's why we wanted to look at this topic, and we've taken our time. We're not rushing on it because it's got some important principles inside of here. So what we need to look at first is the principle of holiness. Okay, holiness. Benjamin comes in. Holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, there's the Apostle Paul there. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if you wanted to see the Lord, if you wanted to understand the Lord, if you wanted to walk with God, if you wanted to walk in his kingdom, we need to follow after holiness, the Bible is saying. You need holiness. Now, what is this thing that is so important that without it, no man shall see the Lord? And that's what you wanted to look at, because when we're speaking of how to dress, we're speaking of standards and patterns of holiness. Now, all Christian churches, or most of them, used to be holiness churches until the last 50 years. And then there's been a great falling away, and people have thrown holiness away. But right from the days of John Wesley, when the Lord started to restore the church after the Dark Ages, John Wesley, it was the holiness move. Then came the Pentecostal holiness movement. Then came the Pentecostals, and it moved on from there. But for some reason, in the last 50 years, holiness has been totally done away with in the Christian churches, just about, which is a big surprise, because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So we need to understand a little bit, what is holiness? You know, what does this cover? So when it speaks of holiness, Peter tells us as well, he says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So he's saying, be holy. I put the modern version. Be ye holy in all your conduct. When it speaks of all manner of conversation in King James, not just saying conversation, as speech. It's meaning your way you live. It's your conduct, the way you conduct your life. So the Bible is saying that we need to be holy in every aspect of our life. We don't just need to be holy when you go to church. We don't just need to be holy when we have our family altar. And then the rest of the time, we're not holy. And our relationships are not holy. And our way, the things we watch, we're not holy. And the way we dress, we're not holy. No. We're being told that you must pursue holiness. Paul says, follow after holiness. And Peter is telling you that because God is holy, you also need to be holy. Because how can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can we walk with the Lord like Enoch did, our type? Or like Noah did in his day, unless we also live a holy life, because God is holy. So the only way we can walk with God is we need to be holy, because he who called us Peter is telling us there also is holy. And this is the important point. Everything changes, except for God, his nature, and his word. God's nature has never changed. Whether you're under the old covenant, new covenant, or even before the old covenant, if you're back in Eden, God's nature has never changed. God has always been holy. So holiness has got nothing to do with whether you're under the new or the old covenant, or if it's law or grace. That's got nothing to do with it. We need to be holy because holiness is the nature of God. And for us to walk with God, we need to have the same nature as him. So that's why we need to be holy, because as Peter is saying, God is holy. Fashions change, civilizations change, trends, they change. All of these things change. But God's nature never changes. And God reflects his nature in his word. In Malachi 3, he says, I am the Lord and I change not. He never changes. You know, he's unchanging in his, he's unchanging in his ways. But God, it's so important to understand as I look at this. God is holy by nature. It's his nature. God is a holy being. He is the Holy Spirit. He's holy in his being. And the angels around his throne, Isaiah saw them. The seraphim, they cover themselves in the presence of God. They cover their face. They cover their feet. They, you know, then in action, they have two wings which they fly with. And when Isaiah saw them, he said, woe is me, I'm an unclean man. Because when a person comes into the presence of God, you realize that you are unclean and he is very holy. And those seraphim have never known any sin. They're in the presence of God and they sing day and night, although there's no day and night in eternity. They're continually singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, so if we're really wanting a close and an intimate walk with the Lord, we really need to understand this concept of holiness. And we need to understand what holiness is. And these beings, like I say, they cover themselves, they cover their face, they cover their feet in the presence of God. Okay, so what is holiness? Holiness, this is the definition from the lexicon, the Greek dictionary. Holiness is a state of constant obedience to God's word. So whether you're at work or at home, or whether you're playing whatever you do, your games, whatever you do, what exercise you do, whatever relationships that you have, whatever entertainment that you have, you want to be in obedience to God's word. So you're wanting everything that you do to be in accordance with God's word. That is living a holy life. It also means consecration of heart and life. So your heart, you've given it to the Lord, you've consecrated it to the Lord, and then you're giving him your life. You're saying, Lord, everything inside of my life, you purchased me with your blood. I belong to you. And holiness is a separated lifestyle. Come out of her, my people, says the Lord. He called Abraham, separate yourself from your brethren. Separate yourself from the sins of your father. So to live a holy life, you've got to have to separate ourselves from all things that are unholy. Now, that's not legalism. That's just New Testament Christianity. Because to walk with Christ, we have to live a holy, holy walk. You know, that's what Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's what Paul quotes in the New Testament. So this is what holiness is about. So holiness means that every aspect of your life is governed by the word. That's what you're desiring. You may not be there yet, but if your heart is holy and you're trying to get the rest of your life to line up, your desire is to please the Lord, you want every aspect of your life to be governed by the word. That is what holiness is. You want to be fully under his headship. You don't want to just invite Christ into the hallway and then the rest of the rooms in your home, then you're in control. The room of your dress, how you do your hair, your relationships, the music you listen to, the movies you watch. You know, those doors are closed to the Lord. No, you want every door in the entire home, if you're a Christian, in your heart, that Christ has free access to them. You want him to feel at home in every aspect of your life. And that's what we're pursuing after. We're following after holiness. Because without it, you'll never see the Lord, the Bible says. We really need this holiness. Now, the obvious thing comes in then is holiness versus legalism. What is the boundary between being a holiness church and being a legalistic church? You know, like people that believe in holiness and people that are legalistic. It's very important because Many people have thrown holiness out, like I say, because they think it's legalism. But they're two completely different things. You know, legalism and holiness are completely different things. And we need to distinguish between them because, you know, like I say, in many Christian quarters now, the moment you speak anything to the outward appearance or dress or whatever, people say, that's legalism. And they shut the word of God out, New Testament scripture, by just saying that. That's legalism. And they won't consider it any further. So we need to be careful of this one here. Now, we're living in the age of Laodicea, people's rights, people's opinions. We need to be careful that we don't push our rights too far, that we push the Lord out of our lives. And we say that Christ is legalism. His word is legalism. Okay, so what is legalism? Legalism is excessive adherence to law or formula. You know, so legalists, their standard, they want you to do more than is necessary. So Jesus is living in the days of the old covenant. They're living still in the time of the Sabbath. The Lord gave his law concerning the Sabbath, but the Pharisees added to that. So when Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, they told him, you're wrong. How can you heal on the Sabbath day? That was legalism. That was taking things beyond what the word said. In the same way that the Methodist Church, in its day, they said it's wrong for a woman to wear a wedding ring. And that was taking things too far. You know, you take in holiness, but you can push holiness too far, and it becomes legalism. So the moment we push things beyond the boundaries of the word and make people have to keep certain laws, formulas, conduct, order, doctrine, that is not scriptural. That's legalism. Now, it could be legalism from the Old Testament. It could be legalism from the New Testament. You know, so that is what legalism is, excessive. You're pushing things too far. Now, if you're going to, you're telling somebody, if you're going to dress, you have to dress and your collar has to be right up to your chin. And you know, your skirt has to cover your shoes. You pushed it too far now. You'll see as we get into it, because that's not what the scripture says. You've gone beyond the boundaries of the word. But we want to be within the boundaries of the word. So legalists are guilty that they add to the requirements of the word. But a lot of Christians these days are just as guilty because they're taken away from the requirements of the word. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, the Lord says, whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. So it's just as bad ignoring New Testament scripture about dress as it is people adding too much when they're telling people how to dress. One is just as wrong as the other. Adding to the scripture or taking away from the scripture are both things that we shouldn't do if we believe it. We want to stay within the boundaries of the word. Yeah, and many, many Christians in our age are guilty of taking away, especially down the line of holiness, because every church, like I say, up to 50 years ago, 60 years ago, was holiness, just about, apart from the real, like, dry old school denominations. But most churches, the charismatic Pentecostal, the Pentecostal holiness, the Methodist, they believed in holiness. They believed even in holiness in their dress, holiness in their relationships and all these things. But something came in the last generation and changed it. And people called it legalism and threw the whole thing out. They threw the baby out with the bathwater, as we'll see as we get into the scriptures by the grace of God. So we don't want to add and we don't want to take away. That's why we need to have a look carefully at what the boundaries and parameters, scripturally speaking, are. And to do that, as we saw last week, we need to take the word and the principles of holiness, the principles of dress. If it doesn't filter through right the way from Genesis to Revelation, then we're not going to pay much attention to it. But anything which we're believing about conduct, order, and doctrine, we should be able to trace it right through the scripture. And that's what you wanted to do this evening, because then we know, like Brother Ram says, I take it to God, I stay with it until I can explain it from Genesis to Revelation. Then when I see it all hook up in the Bible, I know it's somewhere near right. Then we know, okay, look, this is definitely, we're heading in the right direction. This is the way that things should be done. So I think you can see last week we looked at our methodology of the study. I just wanted to remind you of this one, of Genesis to Revelation, because Genesis is the seed chapter. Revelation is the harvest time. That's where we're living now. Everything which we see now was sown in Genesis. All the principles, all the seed was sown in Genesis. Genesis comes from the word gene, which is the seed. You know, so this is what and what we see now is the harvest of what went on before. So we need to go back to Genesis. Let's go right back to Genesis and look at the requirements of how God dresses people and how people themselves, left to themselves, will dress themselves. Let's see if we can learn a principle from here. So we're starting in Genesis 2, verse 25. This is before the fall. This is in Eden. It says, Adam and Eve, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they weren't ashamed. So that was under a totally different order of things. That's not the order that we're living under now. We're now under a fallen order. But you can see right from the beginning, they weren't naked and they weren't ashamed until sin came in. And then as soon as sin came in, what happened? Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. This is Genesis chapter 3. And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves. This is really interesting. So this is a fallen man and a fallen woman. They're now out of the presence of God. They've fallen from communion and fellowship with God. They're running from the presence of the Lord. So they now look at their condition and say, okay, let's make some clothes. And they make themselves clothes. They make themselves aprons, the Bible says. Now let's look at the meaning of that word apron. Apron, a loincloth, a loin covering, a belt for the waist. That's what it means. So Adam and Eve, they only covered the intimate part down below. That's all that they covered. Wow. And they thought, hey, this is good. This is a good way to dress. And that's what it is. That an apron is like a loincloth. It's not like an apron you get in the kitchen now, which, you know, you can put over your neck and it covers you more than that. But this word in the Hebrew is a loincloth. Now, there's loincloths. Can you see? Also known as a miniskirt. A miniskirt is a loincloth. It's exactly the same thing. Yeah, and that's exactly what Adam and Eve put on in the beginning when they were out of the presence of God and they thought, we can clothe ourselves because we're naked. And they clothed themselves now with a loincloth. That's why the Bible says to us, look at this. In Eden, and there's Satan's Eden. Look at Eve, the way she dressed herself. You can see her belly button. You can see her thighs. You can see her shoulders. You can see so much of the intimate part of her. And look at now how a woman dressing on the street. And I'm not apologizing for putting these photos tonight, guys, because this I try to find the most modest photos I could, and it's not easy to find because this is such an immodest age. But that is how people dress now, and they think there's nothing wrong with it. They don't realize they're dressing exactly the same as Eve did when she fell in Eden with the fig leaves. And Ecclesiastes tells us, Solomon, that there's no new thing under the sun. It tells us the thing that hath been in Eden is that which shall be now in Satan's Eden in the last days. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So she says in verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time which was before us. That's an amazing scripture. Solomon says, is there anything whereof it may said, see, this is new? So when you see women wearing miniskirts around town and showing their belly buttons and stuff and walking around three quarters naked, it's nothing new. We go back to Genesis, the seed chapter, where man fell and man was in a fallen condition and man chose his own way, his own thoughts, his own ways, thinking this is pleasing. Let's dress like this. He fell so far short of the way that God requires people to dress. And it's going to happen each and every time. And they thought they were fine until what happened? Until the Lord came on the scene and they got in his presence. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Wow. So the moment the anointed word came and they stood in the presence of God, they started to realize, it's not right. Our thoughts are not good enough on this. Now, we thought this was fine, but this doesn't meet the divine requirement that God requires of us. So they hid themselves away. So immediately we see from Adam and Eve that what fallen man's idea is of what it is to be naked is very different than God's idea. We're going to see that. God's idea of what a person is when they walk around being naked is very different than our modern day idea of what a person thinks it is to be naked. And in his presence, although they were clothed, imagine they've made themselves aprons of fig leaves, they realize we're naked. Because look, Adam says it. Yes, I said it there. In his presence, they realized that though they were clothed, they were still naked. Before they came into the presence of God, they thought they were clothed. But as soon as they came in the presence of God, they realized they were naked, because the Lord said to Adam, "Where are you?" And he says, I heard your voice and I hid myself away. And the Lord says, "Why?" He says, "Because I'm naked." So as soon as he comes in the presence of God, Adam realizes that though he's clothed, yet he's naked. Now, obviously, there's a spiritual side to that, obviously the big side, but he's also not clothed the right kind of a way. So, scripturally, we'll see they were naked, though they were clothed. And we'll understand scriptural nakedness as we go along. Now, they covered the most obvious private parts with fig leaves, yet they were still very immodestly dressed when they came into the presence of God. So being dressed modestly, which is, as we'll see, is the New Testament requirement of dress, goes well beyond just covering the obvious private parts. There's far more to modesty than that. Because in God's eyes, our private parts, the places that shouldn't be shown in the public, goes much further than we think. What should just be shown in the bedroom is far more than the normal person thinks, just as much as Adam and Eve didn't understand that in the beginning either. So when fallen man got out of the presence of God, what did he default to? To immodest clothing. It was just natural for fallen man to dress immodestly, you know, to show their nakedness. It just was natural for them to do that. But once they came back into his presence, only then they understood the divine requirement of clothing, of nakedness, of modesty. And it's the same as us, because every one of us, when we're in the world, a guy walks around with his shirt off, he wears little short trousers, and he thinks, hey, I'm doing okay because I'm not showing my most private part. But in God's eyes, he's walking around naked, and a girl walking around showing her belly button, you know, showing her cleavage because she's unbuttoned her blouse. Now, she might say, look, I'm covering most of it, but in the eyes of God, she's naked. We'll see it as we go. That's nakedness in the eyes of God, because it's not modest. And if you're not modest, then in the eyes of God, it becomes nakedness. We're not dressed properly. So the Lord now comes and he clothes them in verse 21. And Adam, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So he made coats of skins. Now, it's a total different word, this we'll see. It's not an apron, it's a coat. They made aprons of fig leaves, which was a loincloth. But the moment the Lord came to clothe them, because they were fallen and naked now, he made them coats of skin. So the Lord now came down to clothe them. Now, I'm going to put a couple of pictures here. Let me just put first one. Fallen man out of the presence of God, because he puts him modest clothing. So coats of skins. Firstly, they weren't see-through. What's the point of something being see-through if you're trying to cover someone's nakedness? That was the most modest picture I could find of a see-through dress. When you go and even look on Google, I don't recommend it to young men. But if you just look for see-through clothing, it's shocking what people wear these days. But what's the purpose of putting anything if it's going to be see-through? The whole purpose of the Lord clothing them in coats of skins was to cover their nakedness. So now people know this. I'm dressed. I'm okay. Look, it goes down to my knee, but it's see-through. We can still see your nakedness, because we'll see nakedness goes beyond just showing the most obvious parts. And the second thing about it, they didn't have slits in them. What's the purpose of making coats and then you have slits and you show someone's thigh, which is a private part of the body, which is nakedness? You know, so people say, but my skirt goes right down to my ankles, but it's got slits and you're showing the intimate parts of your body every time you work. We shouldn't be doing those things. That's nakedness in the eyes of God. So let's look at this word coat. The Lord made them coats of skins. The Hebrew word is kethoneth or kutoneth, a long shirt-like garment, usually of linen. So it's long, shirt-like garment, usually of linen. And if you want to see what it looks like, we don't know exactly what it looked like in Eden, but this word occurs 29 times in the Hebrew Bible, this one of a coat. And it's grouped into three categories, three places in the Bible. So if you go and look at these three categories of whenever this word coat is used, it should help us to get some sort of an idea of what coat the Lord clothed Adam and Eve with, because it's the same word. So it's a coat. And the first one we find is Joseph in Genesis 37, when Jacob gives him the coat of many colors. Mm-hmm. Now, we're not exactly sure how it looked, but I just put different ones there. But you can see the general idea of a covering. It's covering at least down to the knees. It's covering the shoulders. Maybe the one on the top right doesn't have to cover the arms. That's okay. But it's not showing the midriff. It's not showing the thighs. It's not showing any of the intimate or private parts of the body. So that's what a coat does. It covers, because the Lord wanted to cover their nakedness. So that's the first time we find this word. The first time is in Genesis 3. The Lord clothed them in coats of skins. Now Jacob gives him the same word, a coat of many colors. The next time you find it, when the Lord comes down and is establishing order after the Exodus in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Exodus, and he says, Moses, I want to show how the priests should dress when they come into my presence. So the priestly garment and the high priestly garment, it's the same word, katoreth, katoneth. That's a coat. Can you see? It's covering the shoulders. It's going down. This one goes right down to the ankles. Can you see what a coat does? A coat covers. It's covering from one section, one part of the body, down to another part of the body. So we can get a general idea, because this is the mind and thoughts of God. These are the people that are coming into the temple, into the presence of God to minister at his altar. And he's telling them the basic parameters of how to dress. They must be dressed in coats. And he actually says to them, listen to what he says in Exodus 20, verse 26, speaking of when they come to the altar, the priest, neither shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not discovered thereon. He says, well, I don't want you guys walking up steps and then people can see your legs and your thighs and look up and see your private parts. Yeah, so it's a very, very important principle that he's trying to say. He's trying to tell us, when you're approaching the altar, dress modestly. You don't want people seeing your nakedness when you come into the altar. How do we come to the altar? One way, we come to church. So we should dress modestly when we come to church. The Lord doesn't want people to see our nakedness. He doesn't want to see our nakedness in the house of the Lord. That's why he was saying it to the priests. Dress in your coats. Cover yourselves. That's what you've got to do. The final time you find this word coat is when Hannah would come every year and give Samuel a new coat. So you can see a coat goes down to his knees. It's covering his shoulders. No one can see his hairy chest. No one can see his thigh. Yeah, whatever that is. But it's a coat. You can see the general idea. Now, we don't know. That's a painting. We don't know exactly what Samuel's coats look like. But I think this just gives us a very good indication of what the Lord dressed Adam and Eve in, what God's boundaries and parameters were for dressing. Now, people are saying, that's the Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament now. We've looked in Genesis. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Let's go and have a look at modesty in heaven. How are people dressed in heaven when they're coming into the presence of God? People that are dwelling in the holy city and so forth in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number. John sees them. This is the bride of the ages, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. So there's nothing about culture here. You know, I'm from a culture that shows its belly button. Or I'm from a culture. No. All the cultures were dressed the same in heaven. They all followed the same boundaries and parameters of modesty in the presence of God. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Interesting. So now we're not in Hebrew anymore. Now we've come into the Greek part of the Bible. So we find the word clothed with white robes. So let's go and find out what it says in the Bible. What is a robe? What is the Bible Greek definition of a robe? It's a stole. We call it a stole in English. A stole or long-fitting gown. A loose outer garment extending to the feet, okay? Worn by kings, priests, and persons of rank. A long clothing garment, a long robe. You'll find that in Strong's dictionary of Bible words. So you can see it's a long garment and it's a loose garment. That's what the people are dressed with in the kingdom of God. Yeah, I'm just going to... Guys, if you could just be a little bit careful on unmuting yourselves and... Because we can hear when people unmute themselves. Okay, so a stole, we can see it. It's a long garment. So I had to edit that picture there of that woman there with her so-called miniskirt there. But it's long they wear, not short. It's loose. It's not tight. Tight garments are not modest garments. We'll see it next week. We're going to get into Paul and Peter, what they say about dressing. The requirements of Christian modesty. It's got to be long and it's got to be loose. Nothing tight. It can't fit. You can't say it's long and then you're showing all your breasts. You're showing everything, every part of your body. No, that's not modest dressing. All of these ones of coats, right from Genesis, right the way through the Old Testament, right the way through to the book of Revelation, when the Lord dresses people, when people dress modestly according to the requirements of the word, it's long, and we'll see how long it should be, and it's loose, it's not tight. That is the real, real scriptural requirements we see straight away of if we have the mind of God concerning dressing. A loose outer garment, long, not, and it mustn't be tight. So Brother Branham goes beyond the curtain of time. The Lord says, would you like to see beyond the curtain of time? He gets caught up and he sees the bride, those that have gone on before us, waiting now for the coming of the Lord. And what does he say when he sees them? He says, and all of a sudden, as I looked, here came thousands times thousands of young women, all in white robes, hair hanging down to their waist, barefooted, and they were running right towards me. So no matter which aspect you look at this, you know, the children of God dress modestly. And that modesty, it's going to be a garment, which could be called a coat, a robe, whatever that it is, which gives us the basic parameters of what we should be dressing in. Now, in the New Testament, this word we've just looked at, this one, robe, stole, there's another good example. There's actually 8 examples in the Greek New Testament of this word, of a robe. And the next one is the prodigal son. Yeah, I like that picture because when he comes back, he's like us coming from the world. We don't know how to dress. You know, we're naked. What does his father do? He says, bring forth the best robe, the best stole. That same word, clothe my son, because my son was lost. Now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. So you can see him being dressed, putting on the best robe. It was long and it was flowing. Okay, well, like I say, we can get into the particulars of that. But that is the principle we find inside of the Bible concerning biblical dressing. That when you find it, whenever God is involved, whenever God speaks about dress, whenever God tells people how to dress, when you see people in the kingdom of God, when you see, you know, people that have come into the presence of God. Brother Branham speaks about when he went to Durban in South Africa and all the tribes came in the buses, all the, you know, the pagan tribes came and some of them were naked on the top. The women came with bare breasts to the meetings. You know, they just had a loincloth on because they were tribal people. He says, as soon as the presence of God came down, those women put their arms over their breasts and they covered themselves. Because the moment somebody comes into the presence of God, like Adam and Eve, you realize you're naked, even naturally speaking, and you want to cover yourself. And if you want to see nakedness, who is it that when they come in the presence of people, make people naked? Go among the tombs. And you find the man called Legion. It says he was possessed of the devil and he was naked among the tombs. So it's when people have got an evil spirit on them. Satan strips people's clothes off. But the moment people come back, it says when Jesus cast the demon out of him, he sat clothed in his right mind, the Bible said, at the feet of Jesus. You know, so when people go out of the presence of God, like Adam and Eve, they end up becoming naked. When they come back into the presence of God, they get clothed back in their right minds once again. Like I said, this is nothing to do with legalism. These are principles of modesty and holiness, which you find from Genesis to Revelation. And by the grace of God, we'll get into some of the scriptures next week on in the New Testament. Because you want to find the right parameters so that we know we are doing according to the will of God. So his father clothes him properly. And then we'll finish off with this one here, nakedness. So what is the scriptural requirement, okay, of dressing for a believer? The first thing is dressing should be to cover your nakedness. Right from Genesis, that's why God clothes people, to cover your nakedness. We're living in a fallen world. If you're going to be showing your breasts, your cleavage to people, you are tempting fallen men. And Jesus said, he who looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her. And the way that you dress has led him into sin. So you're going to be as guilty as him on the day of judgment. Because the Bible says, do not tempt someone. Do not lead someone into temptation. Do not cast a stumbling block before somebody. You're going to put on your short miniskirt that shows your entire form. You're going to sit down showing your thighs. You're going to show your belly button, your midriff. And there's men out there that have nothing to do with God or the Holy Ghost. And they're going to lust after you. You're going to cause them to sin. And on the day of judgment, you're going to have to stand together with them, because it takes two to commit adultery. That they lusted because you led them into that. And it shows that it's not a right spirit upon a person when they dress like that. So the very first scriptural requirement of modest dressing is to cover your nakedness. So exactly what it is, what is it that we need to cover? Let's have a look at this just from the Bible, and we'll finish with this point. In Daniel chapter 2, next week I'll just put an acknowledgement to the brother who, Brother Raymond, sent me a very nice little book written by a brother, a minister in America, on modesty. And this picture came from that book, a very nice book. So the first scripture requirement of modest dressing is to cover nakedness. So exactly what needs to be covered? Let's see what it is that needs to be covered. So in the book of Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar sees the image in his dream, remember, the head of gold, the breast and arms were of silver, the belly and thighs were of bronze, the legs were of iron, and the feet were of iron and clay. It shows in the eyes of God the different places, the different divisions of the human body. There's your head and your neck, your breast and your arms, your belly and your thighs, and your legs, and then your feet. So we can see that. So let's have a look what scripture teaches us about this. We've already seen from the scriptures that we've seen from Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve, they weren't covering the top portion, and they weren't covering a lot of the belly and the thigh as well. You could see that with the fig leaves. They just had a loincloth on. We saw that when the Lord came down, he clothed that portion, that mid portion of a person. That's the one we'll see, from your shoulders down to your shins. That's the portion of your body that God always clothes. Every single time that God comes, God clothes from the shoulder, and he clothes somebody down to their shins. Isaiah chapter 47 will show us. This is when Israel has been taken captive. There they are by the rivers of Babylon. They're weeping. They're going into captivity. Isaiah 47, the Lord's telling them, look, take your millstones, grind your meal, uncover your locks, make bare your legs, uncover your thighs, pass over the river. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. So we can see God's definition of nakedness, not only from this scripture, but there's many others. To make bare your legs, especially to uncover your thighs. Uncovering your thighs. That's why boys shouldn't, also men shouldn't, run around in short trousers. Program called them BSS, Big Sissy, Big Sister Society. You know, boys running around in short trousers. No, you know, dress decently. That's what is modestly as a man. A man shouldn't be showing off his abs and his six-pack and stuff like that if he has one. I mean, that's why are you doing that? You know, you're leading daughters of God or fallen children of God into sin and to lust. You should be covering yourself. So when we have a look at that, baring your legs, uncovering your thighs, your nakedness shall be uncovered. We can see that that is the main portion that scripture focuses on concerning dress. From your shoulders and including your shoulders. A woman shouldn't be showing her shoulders. You'll find, go and read all the scriptures in the Bible concerning shoulders. You shouldn't cover your shoulders. And right the way down to your shin. Now you say, how far? That's down to by your knees. How far down below your knees? Well, as far down as you need to go so that when you sit down and your skirt comes up, your thighs aren't being shown while you're sitting on a chair. So maybe it has to go a little bit below your knees so that when you sit down and your skirt is pulled up a bit, you're still covering your thighs. You're still covering the intimate parts, scripturally speaking. So that's why you'll take all of the things we've seen so far. That brother in his book, he put one little section called From the Shoulder to the Shin. And I said, that's exactly right. That matches all of the scriptures when you start looking at them. And what is your thigh? Is from your hip to your knee. That's your thigh, scripturally speaking. So your thigh should always be covered. That's why we don't believe in mixed bathing. When our children get to a certain age, they don't go out, boys and girls going to swim together. It's fine. Girls go and swim by themselves. Boys go and swim by themselves. But for a girl to put on a swimming costume that shows off her thigh, showing off her the intimate parts of her body and go and swim with boys, it shouldn't be done beyond a certain age. That's not legalism. That's holiness. And that's so that you're not leading one another into temptation and sin, because that is the real big sin of this age. So we can see, bringing all of these things together, modest dressing requires at least that portion there of the body to be covered. At least. That's what really needs to be covered. And if you look at the high priest garment, we look at the priestly garment, look at the people in heaven, we look at Adam and Eve, we look at all the things we looked at, every one of them will meet that requirement at least. So whether we're speaking of coats in the Old Testament, we're speaking of robes in the New Testament, that was the purpose that the Lord put those things there, was to show the boundaries and parameters of the body, and more so a woman's body, because the woman brings life into the world and her body is sacred because of that. That needs to be covered. Otherwise, it's not modest dressing, as we'll see from Timothy next week and Peter. It's immodest dressing. So these parts that have been highlighted there, scripturally, these are your private parts. So when a woman just covers her loins and maybe puts a couple of fig leaves on the top and says, I've covered my private parts, she hasn't. You've partially covered your private parts. But scripturally speaking, your private parts are far more than just those things that you normally cover. The rest of it should be private. It should be kept covered as well. Now, the final thought is, we're living in naked Laodicea. This is where the big problem comes in. And the Bible told us the seventh church age would be a naked age, spiritually and naturally. It's a naked age. And we've got to be careful we don't give in to the spirit of this age. Here was Jesus in Revelation 3 in our age. This is the seventh church age, the Laodicean church age. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the age. Go and read your Bible, Revelation 3. We take it to the individual. Yes, every scripture has a compound meaning. But Revelation 3:20 is actually speaking to our church age, to the angel of the church of Laodicea. That's who this letter is addressed to. So we can see that Christ is knocking outside of the door of the church. They've put him on. He is the word. But because we're living in the time of people's rights, people's opinions, Laodicea, our church age, means people's rights or people's opinions. That's why there's all of these human rights now, gay rights, women's rights, this right, that right, all of the rights. And the Christian church has come, very big portions of it, under the spirit of Laodicea. And they say, it's my right. No one has told me how to dress. No one tell me whom I can go out with. You see, and because people want to be popular and because the mega churches want to keep mega churches and keep the huge budget because they want to be in TV and all of that, they have to compromise with the people on dress. They have to compromise with the people on the standards of holiness. They have to compromise with the people concerning music. They have to compromise with the people concerning all of these things. And that is the snare of Laodicea. It's a very easy age to compromise. But Jesus, the Word, is outside wanting to come back in. Now, I don't want him to be doing that to my life. That because of my rights, I've shut him out of my life. I said, I'll dress the way that I want to dress. You know, I'll do what I want to do. If I want to do this, no. We should be sheep. We don't have any rights. We've submitted our rights to him. We want him to always feel free to come in. We don't want him standing at the door knocking. We want him on the throne in our hearts. And what does he say in verse 17? Because you say, I'm rich, the richest church age, super rich church. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what the people are saying in this day. And knowest not, he says, but you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. You see the conditions of this day. That's how we say we're in Satan's Eden. What was in Genesis, the nakedness, comes back again in the last days. And that's a sign of the last days. We're living in the last days. We're living in the days of naked Laodicea, spiritually naked. But also we see the nakedness all around us. And that's fine. We can't change the world as much as we'd like to. But we don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is acceptable and perfect and good will of God. So we can walk holy before the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. So we can walk with Christ in our age. So in every aspect of our lives, it's not legalism. It's holiness. We want his word to govern every aspect of our lives. And where the problem came in, Paul, the apostle, warned us. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, speaking of the coming of Christ. For that day, the second coming, shall not come except they come a falling away. That word is the apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed. So Paul is telling us there's going to be a great falling away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The churches are going to fall away. It's going to be an apostasy. They're going to reject the truth. He says it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in chapter 3, he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. People will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But friends, we want to be Bible-based believers. We want to be clothed in the garment of the word, because Christ is the word. And we want to walk in holiness. We want to walk with Christ. We want to walk in white with him. We don't want to be conformed to the conditions of a falling age. We want to stay with the original New Testament standard of modesty, the original New Testament standard of holiness. That's always going to be our standard. Like the church at Pentecost, the book of Acts is our pattern that we follow. No other pattern. So New Testament dressing, modesty, conduct, order, and doctrine, that's the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and that's what's been restored. From Luther to Wesley to Pentecost, God said, I will restore, says the Lord, and he's restoring back the standard of holiness in Satan's Eden, because we need it in this age now more than ever. So let's be careful, friends, that we're not conforming to this world, but let's really seek the grace of God as we get into these things, to get in the spirit of the word, to look in the mirror of the word and say, Lord, am I dressing the way that you desire me to dress? Lord, it's not my thoughts that count, but your thoughts. Because your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so high are your thoughts above my thoughts. Let's pray, saints, before we finish off. Father, how every one of us, Lord, we just come to humble ourselves before thee, Lord, because we need you. Lord, how easy it is for lukewarmness to come in and for us to relax and to drift in this age. How easy it is, we're so surrounded by these billboards and social media and, Lord, and the movies and the, Lord, the sports stars and, Lord, their standards of dress and hair and fashion. And Father, how very easy it is for us to take our eyes off of you, the word, and Father, to be conformed to the world. But may you help us. May we be washed in the waters of the word, even as we get into your word, Lord. And may you help us, Lord, to walk, Father, modestly before you. Modestly, a meek spirit, as you said, but also modestly, even in the outward appearance, as you told us through the Apostle Paul and through Peter. And Lord, may you deliver us, Lord, from the spirit of this age. Lord, as we submit all our rights to you, because you gave it all for us. Speak to your people and bless your people. Continue to help us in these things, Lord, we pray. That, Lord, you may be glorified in our lives. And, Lord, we long to live a life of holiness, that your word governs us in every aspect. So, Father, help us in the remainder of the study this day and bless all your people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you, saints. Anybody got any questions, any comments, thoughts before we finish off? Just concerning holiness, modesty, and legalism. I hope people understood, because I heard many times people speaking about, no, you people are legalists. Nope, none of the things we're showing now are legalists. We're going to show you New Testament scripture. That's not legalism. That's holiness, and that's modesty, and that's what we desire.
Amen.
Anybody?
Is about to wear a makeup.
We'll get on to that, Laura. You'll see when you get on to that one there. That's a big topic again. Makeup, jewelry, shoes, hair. Those are the next topics we'll be getting onto. So if you just stick with us, we'll get on to it.
No problem. And is it bad spiritually to wear secondhand clothes?
Well, it really does depend, but there's nothing wrong in principle wearing secondhand clothes. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I mean, just depends on where you get them from, I suppose. You know, you want to make sure they're clean.
Thank you very much.
In principle, there's nothing wrong with that at all.
Okay, great. Thank you very much. Thank
God bless. Brother Clayton, God bless.
God bless you, Pastor.
God bless you, bro.
Fine. Thank you so much for the wonderful Bible study. Okay. I just wanted to make a contribution concerning the most, the question that is mostly asked when it comes to dress code.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's normally, it has come to me as well, that question, that how long should my skirt be or my dress be? Yeah. And I think you've already answered it when you were doing the Bible study, that it has to be below the shin, and in a way that when you sit, it doesn't have to show your thighs.
That's right. Absolutely, bro.
Yes, but I also like to say it in this kind of a way, especially to the young ones, that when you write an exam, you are aiming for 100%. You are not aiming for 50%.
Amen.
There's no exam that you study and you are planning to get exactly 50%. I know 50% you pass, but you are not aiming for 50%. You are aiming for the higher mark.
Amen.
So that you are assured of a pass. So that's the kind of a same line of thinking that I like to put towards the young people, that if you are aiming to pass, when it comes to dress code, why not you aim for the higher mark, which is way, way below, than trying to get to the 50% mark, because you might fail there when you're trying to aim the middle mark.
That's true, bro.
So that's what I like to tell the young people concerning the dress code.
It's very good, bro. And the Bible, the New Testament word for sin is to miss the mark. You know, so you want to really make sure you're aiming at the right mark. And Brother Bram says that, he says, don't see how close you can get to sin, see how far away you can stay from it. I mean, that's really what a believer wants to do. It's Samson thought, let me see how close I can get. And you just go too far and you slip down the slope and you can't get yourself back up again. So, yes, and we're speaking with Brother Greg today as well, is that each of us have certain areas of our life. It's either money, woman, popularity, boys, whatever you want, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that you need to keep the blood especially on it. Maybe it's a weakness you used to have when you're in the world. Maybe you're weak towards boys. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's sports, whatever. You know, don't see how close you can get to your old weaknesses again. Now, you want to stay as far away. Keep the blood between you and your weaknesses. You know, because like Nelly Sanders, you'll say, okay, let me just get a little bit closer. And then you find yourself in a situation that you didn't want to find yourself. So yes, but it's absolutely true what you say. And that one, yes, of dress, strictly speaking to the knees, that's the really requirement. But I mean, you need to have a little bit down below there if you want to sit decently as a girl. You know, so mums help their daughters, older sisters help the newer sisters in church. Like Paul said, that's the best way to teach. Is for the elder sisters to give good instruction. They see a young sister, a new sister coming, not dressed quite right. Take them aside like a good mother, you know, help them. I think that's the best way that things should be done. You know, I think it really is helpful. And mums giving a good example and teaching their daughters by example and by the word. I think God will bless you for that. So thank you, brother. That's wonderful.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, bro. Anybody else, saints, before we finish? Yeah, some people do. Somebody just said that here, that some people think the longer the skirt, the more holy they are. But sometimes the longer the skirt, the longer the tongue. You know, so that doesn't, I mean, that's just it's an outward dress. Yeah, it's fine if somebody wants to wear something right down to the ankles, but you don't really have to. I mean, it's not that easy to get around. It's nice. You know, I mean, it's elegant and things like that. But yeah, you're going to have a look what they used to do in the Old Testament when a woman needed to travel and stuff like that. You know, there was ways they needed to travel around and do work in the garden and stuff. So you know, right down to the knees, ankle, it's okay if that's what you want to do. But if you're trying to force people to do that, that's legalism, because you're not going to find that requirement anywhere in the word. And now you're overemphasizing a certain aspect of length. You know, so that's legalism now. You know, just as much as if you say to somebody, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you don't have scripture to go that far. You know, it's a tradition, it's legalism, and we need to be careful of that. That's why I say we need to trace it from Genesis to Revelation. Then at least we know we're getting in the right direction. That's what I've tried to do today. Trace it through from Genesis to Revelation on coats and, you know, how people dress robes and stuff. What does the word say about it? That gives us a good idea of what the mind of God is concerning dress. And then if you've got the Holy Ghost, he's the spirit of all truth. He'll lead you into all truth. And if you're going to dress a little bit too tight, you're going to feel condemned by the Holy Ghost. And if you're going to try to put a little bit too short, you know, you're going to feel convicted. You follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Brother Greg, God bless you, bro.
God bless you, brother. Yeah, it's interesting. I was listening today when Brother Branham speaks, the message was the leadership. And he said about the rich young ruler, he came with the honest and sincere heart asking because he knew he don't have it. That's why he asked Jesus, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Yeah. And Jesus told him what to do. He present him, you know, black and white, if this makes sense, you know. So that just brought me to think about the Bible study we have.
Yeah.
I believe all of us here are not sitting here because somebody told them to. Maybe some do, but I know I'm not. So I'm here to sit, to learn, and I'm here to seek God and ask that he will use his servant to show us the way to go, black and white.
Amen.
But then we have our things, what we like and not. Rich and Lura like his riches and money, so he didn't want to give this up, even though it was presented to him black and white. So I think it's just to show as well that when, you know what, it's interesting. It's a one-time testimony, if God's willing, and maybe will give, even the way how I got the card that I have. It's so many principles that I can, you know, point, right? But yeah. Brother David, when I asked him for the advice, he told me what he thinks. He said he will go to look with me on a certain car. But then my wife, she asked, do you have, and because she didn't want me to get the other car.
Yeah.
She said, you don't have another mechanic. So I said, okay, I do have. I asked Brother Gluba again, and he says, brother, stay away from the car.
Yeah.
So then I called Brother David, told him what I think, but I really like the other car. Either that was presented to me black and white from a brother who said, don't do it.
Yeah.
So then I had it in front of me, and then Brother David told me, he said, brother, if you seek for advice and you don't like what it said, it's any point of seeking over the advice, you know?
It's true, yes.
So I think it, brother, the Bible study that you do, I think it's very black and white, if that makes sense.
Yes.
But many of us have these areas in our lives, if it's a sister or brother or watching things or how to dress or how to talk or things like that. When it's presented to us black and white, then we have a choice, you know? We have a choice, but I think it's, maybe I'm wrong, brother, but you prove me wrong.
Right, you're true, brother. Absolutely.
It's just the way how close we are with the Lord, you know? Because if we're a little bit loosey-lassy, what we said, we will just listen with one eye and one ear closed, you know? Because we're listening, but we, yeah, it's okay. You know, we find the little excuses, but I think it's just, it's like, as well in that message was pick up the cross.
Yeah.
Come back, pick up your cross and follow me. So I think it's just daily basis. I don't know if whatever I said makes sense, but that's how I feel with the Bible study, brother, because it's very black and white.
Yeah, and it's true. But The thing of it is, Bray, is that any person who's really met the Lord, you want to please the Lord. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for the outer man. You might have maybe worn makeup all your life, or you packed in the jewelry, or you wore tight clothes or whatever. And that was your claim to fame when you were at school, was your figure. You know, that's what made all the boys attracted to you and that. And now when you become a Christian, you give your life to the Lord. Like when Ruth had to leave all the fashions of Moab behind and all the gods of Moab and come and live in a strange land with a strange people. It wasn't easy at first. You know, there's an adjusting period, but in your heart, you want to do it. Now, if you're not born again in your heart, you don't want to do it. Yeah, and that really shows you. A genuine born-again person, a person who's met the Lord, your inner man delights in the will of God. That's what the Bible says. You want to please the Lord. That doesn't mean it's easy, because you've got an outer man. You've got your black horse as well. Now, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? When I want to do good, evil is ever present. You know, so the outer man, like I said today on the phone, I said, when you go to the shopping mall, the outer man hears the old music, you listen in the world, he responds to that music. Mm. It's not your soul, your heart responding because you're born again, but you're fallen on this flesh that has to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. This body that's not redeemed, it's still like on the frequency of the world. Now, so you got to put it in subjection. You got to tell it who's the boss. And the same on all of these things. That's why it's not up to us to make the decisions for people. It's up to us just to show the mind of God, God's requirement. And every genuine child of God wants to meet God's requirement. It might be a process to get there. They may desire it, but they're struggling to do it at the moment. But God looks on the heart and he sees the desire is right. They want to please me and he'll give you the grace to do it. And we need to be patient with each other, because if you don't all get there at the same pace, you know, it takes time sometimes for some people, for the old leaves to drop off so the new leaves can come in spring. You don't need to go and pluck the leaves off. Now, as long as new life has come into the, you know, the little shoot has grown new life, you know, it'll express itself. You know, things will take care of itself. So you know, I think let's just give sheep food to the sheep. You know, the goats, they may not like it, but what can we do? We're here to feed the sheep. I mean, that's really what it's all about. Amen. Brother James had asked, James Chaba had asked about if a brother wants to do sports that require them to wear shorts, should they stay away from that sport? From the time I became a Christian, I was in South Africa, it was hot. I continued doing activities, squash and different things, but I always wore tracksuit bottom. Yeah, and if people, when you used to play football and that, I'd put it on. If people laugh at you, if they say this and that, say, look, this is what I believe. You know, the Muslims, they're not shy to tell people what they believe. And that's what I used to do as well. Put on a tracksuit bottom. Say, look, guys, you know, this is what I believe. I don't know. Yeah. Speak to your parents about it as well. Get your advice, James, from your mom and your dad. But that's what I did. From the day I became a Christian up to today, I never again went and put on those shorts. I never did, not even once. And I'd still have done a lot of sports since then, because you want to keep a little bit active, you know, but there's other ways of doing it. You don't have to wear shorts. You can wear a tracksuit. What about three-quarter trousers in men? Yeah, well, you know, that's what you're trying to do. What are we trying to do? See how close we can get to sin, or are we trying to get as far away as we can from sin? Why do you want three-quarter trousers? I mean, what are you trying to do? It shows you want your short trousers, but you can't have them. So let's put three-quarter trousers. That's the way that I look at it. I don't really see the sense in that. Why do that? You know, I don't know. Just as personally me, I don't have scripture for that. I don't have anything. But just personally, I mean, hey, it's like gray. It's not black. It's not white. It's gray. Brother Greg, yes, bro.
Sir, brother, just a quick amount of that basketball and those things, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, I seen before, whatever, because I was much into basketball. Some of those guys, they wearing this kind of, they not really like legging, you know, the kind of like tight things help them with the legs. And then they put shorts over that.
Yeah.
How about this?
Yeah, yeah, it's true. You can do things like that, bro. Yes, yeah. Like you do, like I remember when Rachel, when she was at school and she had to do PE, when she was like, you find squats and stuff and like, combined skirt with a shorts underneath. It's like the high priest and the priests in the Bible, they would wear a robe, like just down to the knee, down there, just by the knee. And then they would wear breeches underneath, which would go down. It was like underpants, but long underpants, so that if you know, they were serving like that in the temple, their nakedness wouldn't appear. You can read it in the Bible. The Lord says, go and put on breeches. And breeches were like long underpants, almost down to the knee underneath the the robe. You know, so you find that there's ways of doing those kind of things. But we'll see it as we get on. But like that on the of sports, I think it's a good one, especially for Brother James to pray about. You know, really pray. You know, because ideally, I wouldn't really want to go out there in shorts and play football. I wouldn't. I mean, it's, but you pray about it. Let the Holy Ghost lead you. Speak to your parents about it. What do they think? But I do know if you search the message, Abraham does say shorts are woman's undergarment. You know, he says that. He says men are now wearing a woman's undergarment, which is shorts, and women are now wearing the men's outer garment, which are trousers. You know, so it's like we've switched roles. That's why there's all this trans stuff in this age. The women are doing the men's stuff and the men are doing the women's stuff. And that's being reflected in dress. You know, the women are dressing in the man's garment and the man's dressing in the woman's garment. And yeah, if you search the message, Brad James, for that one, look for Big Sister Society. He calls it the BSS. He says these men walking around in shorts. You know, I don't know. That's the only answer I can give. I'm sorry if it disappoints you, but that's just exactly that. And I've lived according to that by the grace of God ever since I believed in the Lord. I thought, oh, okay. If that's what it takes, that's what it takes. If we have to be a separated people to live a holy life, if people have to call us foolish, that's okay. I mean, hey, they persecuted Christ unto death. Yeah. If they laugh at us, good. The Bible says, blessed are you if people laugh and persecute you for righteousness' sake, because the spirit of glory rests upon you. That's what the Bible says.
Anybody Shalom, else? Andrew.
Brother Willie, God bless, bro.
God bless you. Thank you for the Bible study, and may God bless you.
Amen.
Because it's not an easy topic, and it's very difficult, but we thank God. I just wanted to add something as well to help little brother James.
Yeah.
On sports and wearing shorts and so forth. Like you also, I was like captain for the whole province for badminton, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But nobody ever wears a tracksuit for badminton. Everybody wears a short. But for me, I didn't wear a short then. I would wear track bottoms. And it makes you stand out. But as long as you are doing it for the right reasons, God makes a way for you. Like, you know, there's just something about it. Whenever you are doing something and you make a stand for God, that God makes a way for you through that, you know, to get a testimony. Yeah. Maybe that's how some other people will know about Christ. True. So whatever it is that you set out to do, I remember even when my wife started nursing, she was worried about, what if they make me wear a trouser at work? You know, and she told them, I want to wear a skirt. Until now, it's a big testimony in the hospital, you know.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
They even call her Sister Julie at the workplace, you see, because it has God has used it to become a testimony.
Amen.
Going to be a soccer player as well. I think this is the advice I will give to Hezekiah when he's your age, James.
Yes.
Is that use it for the glory of the Lord. Wear a tracksuit and let's see. If it's not possible at all, maybe that is God blocking that path for you, because who knows? You might get a serious femur break or something like that. And God is trying to keep you from that spot or something like that. So it's not easy, but always do it for the right reasons and you see what God can do for you.
Amen. I mean, we have the question here again, also even for the young ones with swimming shorts, mm-hmm. swimming costume. Like I say, up to a certain age, it's fine. But then there comes a certain age where, you know, you don't really want to be sending your children to the pool with mixed swimming at all. You know, I mean, if you're going just to the beach yourself, when we went to South Africa, we were in Durban, me, Brother Virgus, Daniel, the boys, we went one side of the beach, was a private beach, was very nice. And there were big rocks and the Rachel, Sister Green, and they went the other side to go and swim there. So, you know, you can swim in your underpants, whatever you wanted, if you're by yourself, you know, but it's the mixed side of swimming that you've got to be careful of, especially when you're getting a little bit further on. I think we need
Sorry, Brother Andrew.
Yes, Brother Eli, carry on, bro.
God bless you.
God bless, bro.
Yeah, it's a long time I've not spoken on this forum. So
yes.
To those that don't know me, I'm Brother Eli.
I think many people haven't spoken one. This topic, I'll end up speaking, bro.
Yes, just to add to what you and Brother Wilmo have said on that wearing shorts for sport. You know, there are things that our children must understand that they are changing life stages. You know, yeah. They were, particularly for James, he's not with me here, he's in his room, but he's listening. There are things that were good when you were 7, 10, 11, and so forth. But when you are becoming a man or a woman, there's a different thing that's just applying to your life, you know. True. So you are changing stages in your life, and even your body testifies that you are not the same person anymore. Yeah. Whether you are a boy or a girl, there are changes that happen in your body, and it starts becoming, you know, you need to start taking responsibility of some aspects of your appearance.
Yes.
No, things that were allowed when you were just a little boy going to play football in shorts and stuff like that, at some stage it has to stop, you know.
True.
Even biblically speaking, I was just reading a scripture there when the Bible says Peter, after the resurrection of Jesus, when they went fishing, when he saw Jesus, he went, you know, jumped into the water because he was naked.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you go to study that scripture,
the
word that is translated in French as naked, it doesn't mean that Peter was really completely stripped of his clothes.
That's true, bro.
Even the tradition down there, when the fishermen were going, they were not completely naked.
No.
They were wearing actually shorts. What we call in today's terms shorts, like football shorts and that. And it was disrespectful to show himself before the master like that. That's why when he saw that it was the master, he ran away to hide himself. You know, so wearing a football short or whatever that shows your thighs and your intimate parts of the body is not correct, is not appropriate. It was okay for Ezekiah and Eli and Amani, that age group. But the more you grow up, the more you are advanced in age, the more things must be taken. Some things must be taken into account.
Very good. I think you answered it very well, Braz. There comes a time when a boy starts becoming aware of girls, and girls start becoming aware of boys and that. And it can be different ages for different children, but there's a transition period. You know, so you can't keep going, like you're saying, brother, using the old regime when you've moved into the next stage of life. So it's a very, very good answer. Sister Aggie, wanted to say something? Yeah?
No, it's fine. You don't have to count. Okay. No, thank you so much for sharing. Like, I didn't actually really read Genesis. You know, you've read Adam and Eve's story, but I never really realized that they dressed themselves as the fig trees, and then Jesus came, because I was like, wait, didn't God dress them up? And then you showed the scripture of that's a different clothing. I think for me was like, I never liked wearing skirts before. I felt so like, I mean, it was just, I love denim jeans, like I just love wearing trousers. I grew up like that, and when I came here, you know, then I noticed, like, you know, my sister would be wearing, because we grew up wearing trousers, so when I saw, like, you know, you're wearing differently. And what I really liked is nobody shoved it on my throat. Like, that's the difference I really felt. Like, no one really came and said, like, oh, sister, oh, you must not wear. Do you know what I mean? Like,
absolutely.
Really pushed, or I think that's when you said about the whole
legalism,
the approach to it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and I really felt to a point that I knew why I dress now. I dress now with skirt.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that someone comes to me, I know why I made that decision. As opposed to, oh no, the church I go to wears skirt.
That's right.
Because as soon as you God forbid, like, slip, like when I notice, you know, the backsliding, you go worse, like you go back to all.
Yes, kind of even worse than before.
Worse before. Then you start realizing, okay, why was that though? They were fine before. They obeyed and stuff like that. And then you would see them, you know, those who have backslidden are like, that's the scary part. So that's when I realized, okay, I need to know why I do what I do.
Yes.
And I'm not there yet. You know, it's a journey.
All a work in progress.
You know, and I feel like Jesus is like changing kind of glory to glory. But I know that whatever the decision I have now, like I know I understand it. I go with understanding from the scripture.
That's what it is. So that's why we're trying to do what you're doing through the scripture, because you do find that sometimes that parents, the child will ask, but you know, mummy, these ones allowed to do this and that. Why can't we? I don't know, because our church says we mustn't. No, don't ever do that, because you make someone hate the church. Don't do that. But if you can show somebody from the word to say, look, this is Jesus who died for us. This is the Lord who loves us. These are the boundaries he gave us. And take time and teach them from the word so they'll have a scriptural understanding. Paul says, always be willing, be ready to give an account of what you believe. Why do you believe what you believe? And to me, that's how you got to take it back to the scripture. Just before we get to Brother Clayton, there's one question came through my phone. Somebody asked, what about when the teachers ask us to wear pants for PE? Now, that's a really good one again. And now, look, every situation needs to be handled in different ways. So you need to speak to your parents about it, because it depends on the school, the policy. It depends on the approach your parents make to go and speak into the teachers. There's all those ways around these things, you know, especially on religious grounds. Because one good thing about Ireland having joined the EU is religious rights are quite well respected. Because if you do say it's against my religion to do this, you generally don't find too much of a kickback, because, you know, they know that this is the issue of rights. So it's, as long as I always believe parents should do it respectfully, they should do it, you know, humbly, they should approach the school nicely, speak to the teachers, whatever that is, explain who we are, explain what you believe, and then say, please, we're really requesting for our daughter. We know you're asking this to be done, but that's against our religion. You know, so I mean, if you speak to your parents about it, you know, find the best way between your parents and yourself, the Lord being in control of the situation, you'll find a way to deal with that situation.
Principle for it.
Yeah.
They're told to wear the shorts, but the principal explained, she says, because of the, it's dangerous for them to climb with the trousers.
Yeah.
But they said, can she wear a skirt?
Gitana's just saying that happened to Rachel some years back at school, when they said for PE, for climbing, it was dangerous for her to wear a skirt and whatever. And so what ended up happening is that's when they said, the headmaster said, but you can get a skirt, the short skirts, the skort or whatever that it was. And it was something which could be used then for that age group. Now, I wouldn't recommend that for 15, 16, 17-year-old girl. You wouldn't want that. But Brother Ellie is saying, depending on its age appropriate for that particular age, it was a good solution. And you normally can find a solution if you sit down and come and let us reason together. Brother Clayton, and then we'll give to Brother Tony there. Brother Clayton.
Thank you, Pastor. I just wanted to add on concerning the sports. I used to like swimming. I was born liking swimming. That was my thing. So I used to go for swimming when I was in primary. And then when I went to high school, there came a point when I was doing my leaving cert. And then I started to have a conviction about going for swimming, because the trainer was an old lady. And then it was just a boys' school. But that's when I started to have a conviction about wearing that kind of a dress code, you know, thing for swimming. So I stopped going for that sport. I made a decision to stop going for sport based on my religion, because the trainer asked me, why are you stopping to come? I said, because my religion does not allow me to wear this kind of dressing. So at some point, especially for the benefit of those that will make some decisions, or that are at a point of making a decision, there come a point where you just have to make a decision to honor honor the word of God, and maybe forego some of these things like sporting. That's what I did in my time when I was in high school.
Very good. And I think your example is good, because it reminds me of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they knew we can't defile ourselves, but I like the approach Daniel took. They weren't stubborn. They weren't arrogant. He went and saw, I think Arioch was the name of the you know, the one who was in the steward, and whoever it was. And he went and he spoke nicely to him. Yeah. And then they found a solution. Okay, let us eat just vegetables for so much time, you know, Daniel chapter 1. But the approach was good. But they had proposed, look, even if we're going to get ourselves in trouble here and lose all of our privileges here, we're not going to compromise on what you believe. You know, but I think the big thing with us as Christians, sometimes we can be very arrogant the way we do it. And then when you get a big kickback, we say people are persecuting us. No, they're not persecuting. They just didn't agree with your approach. Yeah. You know, so I think there's very few things with prayer and the right approach cannot be settled, that you cannot find a good solution to it. So I think it's one of those things, like Brother Clayton, you determine in your heart, I'm not going to compromise. And you ask the Lord for wisdom to show you the best way to handle that situation now. And he'll never let you down. No, he'll never let you down. You'll always find some way to put it through. Brother Tony, God bless, bro.
God bless, brothers. Sorry for being away for quite a long time. But anyway, lovely subject we were in. It's just a question, Brother Andrew. Yeah. You know the tracksuit bottom? That's for the sisters. I see some people, like, you know, when they're doing some sport, they wear the ladies, they wear the tracksuit bottom, then they put on something like a skirt on top, or is it something like maybe shorts or something, or top? Does it still show the shape, or is it still very all right for them to do that way?
Well, I think many people.
My question.
That's a good question, but Tony, and I think many sisters in that situation do that. Now, again, when you get onto even to tracksuit bottoms, there's tight ones and there's loose ones. I mean, it really does depend on what you put on. So, you know, I mean, if you want to put on something skin tight, you know, like these, there was this World Athletic Championship taking place just the other day, and I was looking at the highlights of it, and yay! You know, it was funny, but you found the athletes from Africa, the woman athletes, they never showed their belly button. They wore like a proper shirt, a t-shirt. But all of the European ones, I thought at first, again, maybe they think scientifically it's faster to run wearing less on the top. So they showed their belly buttons. You know, their midriff is all showing. I thought, okay, maybe they got some scientific. Why do they all do this? Then I saw the African girls coming and they were winning the races. And I saw, they're not doing it. They're dressing properly. Then I saw it's a choice that they made to dress like that. You see, and you see the way they dress. I mean, you may as well, it's like Brahman says, it's like you've painted the clothes onto them. No. That's the tight clothing.
They're putting leggings, not even PE trousers.
Yeah. It's like, and you see it. I mean, you guys, you all see it in the streets. Girls just walking around with tight leggings. Yeah, no skirt, no nothing. And you say, but what is going on here? And scripturally speaking, that is total nakedness before the Lord. People are walking around naked, blind, and naked without knowing it. And may the Lord help us never to do that. But yes, bro, you know, there's ways around those things. And it is individual. It depends on the circumstances. No, you'll always find the Lord will lead you to the right thing. And you want something that doesn't convict your conscience. You want to keep a clear conscience before the Lord. You rather offend everybody and not offend the Lord in the end. That's the most important thing. Okay, saints, anybody else before we finish? It's 8 o'clock there. Thank you for all the feedback. I think it's very, very helpful. Yeah. Okay, so let's ask maybe Brother Woolmore, would you pray for us, please, brother, as we finish. And God bless each and every one. Them on YouTube as well, quite a few there. God bless you, saints. May the Lord bless you as well. Anybody who watches this down the way, may the Lord richly bless you. And God bless.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening for your grace and your mercies that has brought us to where we are, Lord. Father, we see there's a hunger and a desire in your people to know, Lord, what it is that you want us to do concerning holiness. Father, it's not a word, Lord, that is liked in the world anymore. But Father, oh, how we are so happy to be knowing the things that have been expounded unto us this evening. We pray, Father, that you continue to bless this topic, that you bless it to the hearts of the people. Help, Lord Father, thy people that we may walk before you the right way and do that which is pleasing unto you. Father, we want to be as close as we can to thy word. May you grant us the grace, Lord, that we may live according to it, Lord. We pray for our pastor. We commit him into your hands. This is not an easy topic to undertake, but Lord, we are thankful for faithful people that will do, Lord, what you bid them to do. And so, Father, we pray that you may provide the believers that will believe this message, that will believe these teachings, Lord, and Father, leave them out, Lord, until they are flesh in their lives. We thank you for this, Lord. Bless us, Father, and bless the listeners down the way that will listen this in the future. Lord, may it speak to them as it has spoken to us tonight. We thank you. We glorify your name as we ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just one final thing, Saints. I just wanted to say from next week, there's a specific reason we'd like to, I don't know if it affects anybody, change the Bible study to Tuesday evening. With that, hopefully it'll suit most people. You'll see down the way there's a specific reason I'd like to do that. But if you could do it from Tuesdays from next week. Now, I don't know if it affects anybody. I know it affected certain people when you changed to Wednesday because they couldn't join because they have their own church and stuff. But we'd just like from next week to do it on a Tuesday. So if anybody isn't, if that's going to like mess up your schedule and there's a lot of people, then maybe we can examine it. Let me know. But otherwise, we'll do it from Tuesday next week. So God bless, Saints. Have a wonderful weekend. Until we meet, may the Lord richly bless you and God bless.
Bye.
Bye. Ciao.
God bless you, Pastor. Thank you.
God bless, sister.
Hey, amen.
Ah, good stuff.
Hey,
amen. The amens are still coming.
God bless.
God bless you. God bless, sister. God bless. God bless.
God bless, Abraham. God bless.